We're going to do it a little bit different tonight. I'm going to give the message first, and then we'll wrap up singing and praising the Lord. And it was really special this morning having that time of worship at the end, so we're going to do it again tonight. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for seeing our needs and meeting our needs. Lord, we're just so very grateful to belong to you. We're so very thankful that you've sent a Savior. And Lord, that you didn't demand that we be perfect in our own works, in our own efforts to know that Savior. But you just tell us, believe. Believe that you have sent a Savior. Believe that we need a Savior, and we acknowledge, Lord, we need that Savior. Thank you. Lord, use tonight to speak to us and minister to us. Lord, there just seems to be so many struggles amongst us, so much pain right now. Lord, thank you that you alone can minister to each one of us. And Lord, that because we have a Savior, we can still rejoice in spite of anything that's going on in our lives, Lord. So may we be women that choose to rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. If you would open up your Bibles to Luke 1, we are going to be referring to several of those verses tonight. If you were able to gather together all the historians of the world into one place and ask them this question, what was the greatest event in all of history? Or what's the high point of all of history? Or what's the most important, far-reaching, impactful moment in all of history? What do you think they would say? Some might deny it, but there was a time in history that where there was a great consensus on what the most historic, greatest event was. And it remains to that day that everything before that event, it's called B.C., and everything after that event, A.D. So history's answered the question, the most monumental event in all of history was when God came into the world. It was when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, was born. Now, history recognizes that event, as I said, B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, meaning after Christ's coming, God becoming flesh and entering into the world as a baby to become the Savior of the world. That is the greatest event in all of human history. For the greatest transition in all of life are available to us only because of that event, only because Jesus came, that transition from spiritual death to spiritual light, to that dominion of darkness, that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, from judgment that's deserved by every single one of us to glory that's undeserved from every single one of us. Because of that one event, because Jesus came and what he did when he came. Man, especially believers, we all agree that date is incredibly significant. So tonight I want to look at this event from God's perspective. We inserted those letters B.C. and A.D. and he inserted his Son. And then he inserted several words, and we read them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to prepare man for this monumental event. And tonight we're going to focus on the prophecies of Zacharias, commonly more known as John the Baptist's dad. Because I found that when I was looking at those first two chapters of Luke, you know, a lot of it's very, very familiar. But very often I kind of read those parts about Zacharias and the prophecy and kind of just skim through them and move on. And I decided this week to park on those for a while, and it was incredible. That is all is in the story of Zacharias. And as I was telling Darla about it last night, I was all excited. And she goes, I love it when your eyes perk up. You know, I can just really tell you're excited. And it's just such good stuff. when we look at the gospel through Zacharias. Luke begins not with the story of the announcement of Christ's birth, but with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. It had been 400 years since Israel had heard any word at all from the Lord. Nothing. Not a word. They had the law and they had the sacrifices. They were still offering sacrifices and they're still trying to follow the law. Now, Zacharias was a priest, and it was his turn to serve his 2 weeks out of the year in the temple in Jerusalem. When they got to Jerusalem during their 2 week stint, each priest would draw lots to find out what their duty would be when they got there. And Zacharias was chosen to offer incense in the holy place. Let me show you the holy place first. Okay, now here is the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. The Holy of Holies is on the other side of this curtain. So, and at the entrance of the holy place is the area, the outer court, where the rest of the people could go and where they offered the sacrifices on the brazen altar. So, Zacharias would come in and he would offer incense on this altar of incense. And we'll look at this a little bit more in a while. But now, what they did is they would draw lots, and so not every priest ever had this opportunity. And once you had the opportunity, once you did this, and you were able to be that priest that offered the incense on this altar, you never got to do it again. So this is a once-in-a-lifetime experience that a priest would have. Now, the incense was offered daily. It was offered in the morning and then in the evening, evening being about 3 o'clock. And Zacharias and his wife had no children. They were getting up there in age. They were way, way beyond childbearing age. And while he is in the holy place, and the altar of incense is right, you can barely see it, but it's right in front of the priest here, and so you can see it's kind of right against the curtain. And while he's in there, the angel of the Lord all of a sudden appears, and he's standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, it says he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I bet, you know, remember, God had not spoken in 400 years. And that was through the prophet Malachi prophesying about the fact that a forerunner like Elijah would come before the coming Messiah. An angel had not appeared, as far as we know, as far as Zacharias knew, for about 500 years. And all of a sudden, there's an angel standing there in the holy place. But as you probably saw as you studied Luke 1 and 2, all of a sudden, angels are appearing a lot. Why is that? You know, they're appearing to Zacharias, they're appearing to the shepherds, they're appearing to Mary, because this is a big event. You know, they are coming and they are preparing these people for this event because this is the big one. This is the event that changes everything. And so God has sent several angels to make this announcement. And there hadn't been any recorded miracles for about 800 years. So great care was being placed when a priest would go into this area right here. They had to be ceremonial clean, very, very clean. So, you know, I was thinking, walking in and seeing an angel of the Lord like that, you know, Zacharias, what did he think, you know? Did I forget something? Maybe like one of your kids, you know, they take a bath and you come in and you say, come here. You know, and they think, oh, is Mom going to catch me? I didn't wash behind my ears. You know, is that what Zacharias was thinking, you know, when he walked in there? Because typically what you think of when an angel of the Lord appears is, I did something wrong. You know, it's like if a police officer pulled you over, you know, right away you're thinking, I don't know what I did, but I know I did something wrong. And he probably had a feeling like that. I don't know what I did, but I did something that I wasn't supposed to do. We know that when he saw the angel, he was troubled and he was fearful. And he had a reason to be. See, this job that he had was an honor, but it was also a pretty scary job. What he would do, let's see, I want to back up here. He would gather coals off of the altar of the burnt offering, which, as I said, was on the outside. And then he would put these coals in a golden bowl. And we don't know exactly how they were able to carry a bowl with hot coals in it, but they would carry the bowl into the holy place here. And then they would dump the coals onto the altar and cover it with incense, and then the incense would begin to rise, and the fragrance of the incense would fill the entire temple. And this was his whole duty, just to go in, dump the coals, put the incense on, and then walk out. So it was customary. They didn't stay in there very long because there was a tremendous fear of going in there. You know, what if I got too close to the curtain? You know, what if I did something wrong when I'm in there? You know, this is the holy place. So they pretty much just got in there, did their job, and got out. You know, the less time I'm in here, the better chances I have of not doing anything I'm not supposed to do. And so they got in and got out. So it was a frightening thing in one sense. Now, the fragrance that would rise up from this altar represented the prayers of the people. Symbolic of what goes on outside during this time that the incense is being offered. So this is what the people would be all gathered around here. In this door here would be the entrance into the holy place. The people would gather around here and they would be praying during this time. Now this heightens the drama of the moment. The people are praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and the incense is going up representing their prayers. And then verse 11 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him." An angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias. God stepped in after all these hundreds of years, and he invades history. Now, considering the priests couldn't stay in there very long, Zacharias was probably, you know, did his thing, was getting ready to leave. And then he sees this angel. Now, he was a priest. He was very familiar with the Old Testament accounts about angels, angels appearing to the patriarchs in Genesis and appearing to prophets and assisting Israel. And he knew about the last appearance of an angel in a vision to Zechariah, and that was probably about 500 years before. But see, it wasn't a vision that he was having. You know, this was the real thing. There was a real angel standing in front of him. And so the angel says to him in Luke 1:13-17, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Do not be afraid, the angel says. You know, God answering the immediate need. Zacharias was afraid, and the angel knew that. And he knew before he was going to be able to give him the rest of the news, he better deal with this first problem here. He better deal with his fears. And fear seems to be a normal response when an angel shows up. You look at it all through Scripture, and the angel shows up, and what do they say? Do not be afraid, or fear not. And then after they say that, it's the wonderful thing is, they show them that they don't need to be afraid, because then they proclaim a good thing that God is about to do. And then he said, "Your prayer is heard." Now, the Greek here is heard favorably. Your prayer is granted. Remember what we find in 1 John 5:14-15. "Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So, Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed according to God's will when they asked for a baby. And now God's answering their prayers. You know, don't you kind of wonder? I wonder when they started praying that prayer. Or I wonder if they ever stopped praying that prayer. You know, I wonder if at this time when the angel's telling this to Zacharias, if Zacharias didn't want to say, you know, we prayed that a long, long time ago, you know, and we're getting pretty old. And now God's answering the prayer. You know, don't you kind of wonder if that was the kind of thing that was going through his mind? And then the angel told Zacharias some things about this son they would have. More than any other parents of miraculous births were told by angels. And I couldn't help wondering, remember when we studied Manoah and Samson and how much Manoah wanted to know about what Samson would be like and how to raise Samson, if he would have been jealous of the fact that Zacharias was told just a little bit more. He was told to name his son John, meaning God is gracious. He was told he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He was to drink neither wine or strong drink. He would be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Just more evidence here that the Bible teaches life begins at conception, because here we have a human being, a baby inside a mom's womb that is able to respond to the Holy Spirit. That's life. And it says he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He would also go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, thus fulfilling that last prophecy that was made over 400 years ago by Micah. John the Baptist would be the prophet that preceded, made the way for the Messiah. So Zacharias took all that in, but apparently he didn't believe it. Believing God is important to God, and this is important for you and I to really understand. Believing God is so important to him. Do a study sometime and look at all the times in Scripture about how God reacts when someone believes him, simply believes him. And then look at how God reacts when someone simply does not believe him. There's a big difference. And so much of God's reactions to you and to me is based on not how great we are or great things we perform. It's based on whether we believe him or not. That's important to him. And apparently Zacharias didn't believe him. See, not only is our eternity based on what we believe about Jesus. If we believe in him, we're saved. If we don't believe him, we're not saved. It's that cut and dry. And so often there's so many things in our lives here and now that God responds because we believe him. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And for some reason in his economy, faith pleases him. So when Gabriel appeared to Mary, she had a question. Her question was, how shall this be? Apparently her question was okay. She believed God. She was just wondering, how are you going to do it? See, she believed he was going to do it, but the question was more, how are you going to do it since I'm a virgin and all? But Zacharias didn't ask that question. He asked, how shall I know this? See the difference? How are you going to do it? How do I know you're going to do it? He should have known because the angel of God just told him. See, that would be like you and me going to the Word of God and God showing something in his Word and we say, I need more proof. God says, I've told you. It's fact. And we don't need anything else once God has boldly declared something in his Word. What's that saying? You know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And we know that we need to take that I believe part out of it, because if God said it, that settles it. It's going to happen. So first the angel introduces himself after Zacharias asks that question. And he says, I am Gabriel. You know, now think about this. This is a priest that is very familiar with Old Testament history. And the angel of the Lord says, I am Gabriel. You know, oh, Gabriel's the one that reveals God's visions. Gabriel's the one that speaks for God. And Zacharias just questioned Gabriel. You know, can't you kind of feel his heart starting to beat a little bit more? Like, oh, that wasn't a smart thing to do. And then after telling Zacharias who he was, Gabriel told Zacharias he would be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Now, it's believed that not only he could not speak, but he could not hear, and I'll show you later why we take that. Why? You know, why did Gabriel do that to Zacharias? Because he asked a dumb question? No. Verse 18 tells us why. Because Zacharias did not believe Gabriel's words. The words that spoke of what God would do, which verse 20 says, will be fulfilled in their own time. Notice, God will perform his plans. His plans do not rise and fall on the faith of man. But see, man misses out a lot when God does it without him. This proclamation of Gabriel's was important. It was the first of three appearances that Gabriel was going to make, all perfectly set up and planned by God. This incredible plan that God had to bring the Savior into the world, to present the Savior to the world. And already, you know, the first one that Gabriel appears to, excited about what's going to happen, starts doubting him. This was important to God. You know, I when you look at the heart of God, I bet he just couldn't wait. You know, now's the time. Go, Gabriel. Let's get this started. It's kind of that zeal thing that God has, and we'll look at that in a minute. But this was no small thing. Very often, before God does a big thing, he sends a messenger to declare it, to explain it. Why does he do that? You know, he sends an angel, he sends a prophet, he sometimes works through dreams. I think it's because he wants man to know that when it happens, we understand, oh, this is what is happening. So in the story of the coming of Christ, he tells Zacharias, Gabriel tells Mary, and he tells the shepherd, the Son of the Most High is about to be born. Zacharias was going to get to be a very, very big part of that. But because he didn't believe God, Zacharias wasn't going to have the joy of proclaiming what God was going to do. And that must have been hard. I mean, you ever tried to keep the secret of a pregnancy in your family? You know, you hear about it, and they say, well, don't tell till we know for sure, you know. And you just can't wait. Well, here's Zacharias has been told, after all these years, you're going to have a son, and that son is going to precede the coming of the Messiah. And he can't speak. And he can't tell anybody. Now, verse 21 tells us the people waiting outside, because they had waited long enough to kind of wonder what was going on. It says they marveled that he had lingered so long in the temple. Remember, this was supposed to be a pretty quick thing. This was supposed to be Zacharias' shining moment as a priest. Priests went in every day in the morning and every day in the evening, and he'd come back right back out. You know, how long does it take, again, to put coals on that altar, put the incense on? Watch the smoke go up and get out. Now, when somebody doesn't come out, when the priest doesn't come out, when there's a delay, the first thought on the mind of the people was probably, ooh, he's been judged by God. You know, like maybe he got in there and he's so close to that veil. You know, and only the high priest ever gets to go beyond that veil, and only once a year. You know, maybe he got so close that he just said, I just want to take a peek. I just want to see a little bit what it's like, you know, and then boof, puff, he's out of here. God struck him. Because we know, we've seen in the Old Testament, when priests went into the temple or the tabernacle and violated the way things were supposed to be done, God did strike them dead. So I wonder if they're just standing out there wondering, what did he do? Did he do something he wasn't supposed to do? In verse 22, we see that Zacharias finally comes out, and he can't speak. Now, the priest is supposed to give a speech when he comes out, and there's a standard benediction that they give. And it's in Numbers 6:24. We're pretty familiar with that. But these are the words he was supposed to say. He was supposed to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, beautiful benediction. You know, this is his shining moment. He gets to do the incense thing and walk out, and all these people are there, and he gets to, as a priest, bless the people. But he didn't get to do that. He just came out. Nothing. Couldn't speak. But somehow it says they realized that he was unable, and they realized because he was unable to speak and because of his countenance, they thought he had a vision. They realized he had a vision in the temple. Now, vision is kind of a generic term. In other words, some God thing happened in that temple. They had realized that. They didn't know what it was. But they knew something happened. Now how do we know that they knew that? It says that. How do they know? Yeah, well, a guess is, can you imagine what his countenance must have been like when he walked out? You know, just, whoa. You know, I just saw an angel. And he's got all these people, and I can't talk. And so they figured something had happened. And he was trying to communicate. At the end of verse 22, it says that he kept making signs to them. Now, he didn't know sign language. This thing about being deaf and not being able to speak was real new to him. So I don't know how he did it, but, you know, I started thinking, you know, did he come out and say, you know, halo, you know, angel, you know, spoke, wife, pregnant, baby, you know, what did he do? You know, how did he tell them what happened? It said he tried to, but we don't know how. Verse 24 tells us that when he finished his two-week stint, he went home. Kind of simple verse for what had just happened in his life. You know, no one to talk to about it. Just went ahead, kept doing his priestly duties till his 2 weeks was done, and took the trip home. We don't know exactly where he lived. We know he lived in the hill country. We know he lived in a city in Judah, but that's all we know. We know it was not in Jerusalem. Now, don't you just wish you could have been a fly on the wall when Zacharias walked in that door? He'd been gone 2 weeks, remember, and he'd been at the big city. You know, now, if Elizabeth was like you or me, she's probably waiting at the door. You know, what was it like in Jerusalem? Who'd you see? What'd you do? You know, what are the people like? You know, all those kind of things. And then stopping and going, what's wrong with you? Can't you talk? Can't you hear me? You know, what's wrong? And especially you kind of put in that stereotypical Jewish personality, you know, and just, what's going on with you? And then she becomes pregnant. And verse 24 tells us that she hid herself for 5 months. We don't know why. Maybe just to avoid the gossip and the questions. I mean, there was probably enough gossip going around because she was barren, because at that time that was a really awful thing. And now she says she's pregnant. At her age, you can imagine the talk. You know, they probably said, she's not only barren, she's crazy, she's out of her mind. I mean, how could she explain it to the people? You know, to go, you know, well, all I know is my husband went down to the temple, he's gone for 2 weeks, comes back, I'm pregnant. I don't know. And then he starts telling me with signs and writing down. He saw an angel and he promised him a son and this son's going to be the announcer of the Messiah. I don't know. Go figure, you know. How does she explain to the people what had happened? In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel makes another great appearance, and this time to the future mother of our Savior. And he tells her what to name him. That was always important to God, names. And she was to call him Jesus, Jehovah Shua. Now we know that part of the meaning of Jehovah is the becoming one. He becomes who we need him to be. Jehovah Shua means the Lord has become our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. See, Jesus, no other name would do. He had to have that name. The Lord has become our salvation. But Jesus was a common name then. No big deal to the people who lived around him. But Gabriel didn't stop there. In Luke 1:32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Now that's not common. You know, that's not a common title. Only the Messiah gets that title, you know, Son of the Highest. Verse 35 tells us he will be called the Son of God. Again, nobody gets that title but the Messiah. It wasn't the name Jesus that got him in trouble with the religious rulers. It was when people called him names like the Son of God and Son of the Highest that provoked their jealousy. Now look at the rest of 32 and 33. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. In verse 36, Gabriel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was also pregnant. Now this is in part of his answer to her question, how can this be? Mary's a virgin, and Elizabeth is way beyond childbearing years. And God used both of them to encourage one another. When Mary entered the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. My baby's leapt in my womb. You know, you that have had babies, you've definitely experienced your babies leaping in your womb. Babies do that. I remember when I was pregnant with Tim, he was very, very sound sensitive. And whenever I got around loud music, Tim would leap. And it got so bad that we used to help minister at the concerts at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa on Saturday nights. I had to stop because he made it so miserable for me when they started playing the music, how he would leap and kick me. So babies do that. And now, of course, my son's a musician. But baby John leapt at the hearing of a sound too. The hearing of the voice of the mother of the Savior. And his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 42 what the Holy Spirit revealed to Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women. Remember, Mary hadn't said anything to her. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth, considering her husband's dilemma, seems to have grasped how important belief is. So Mary broke out in a song, and she stayed with Zacharias and Elizabeth for the next 3 months. And I would imagine sharing with them all that Gabriel had told her, and, you know, Zacharias doing his best, communicating what Gabriel had told him. You know, how exciting. These two had this incredible thing in common. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to each one of them and gave them this awesome message. And so, but since Zacharias, we're assuming, couldn't hear, couldn't speak, it would be like passing this tablet back and forth, you know. What'd Gabriel look like to you? Well, he looked like this. Well, what'd he say? Well, he said this. You know, how exciting that must have been. You know, it's happening. It's really happening. You know, have you started getting that sense that, you know, I'm getting that sense more that we're in the end times more than I ever had before. You know, you just watch things and you get that sense of, whoa, you know. It's actually starting to happen. And here you can imagine Zacharias and Mary. Wow, it's really happening. The Messiah is here. He's in your womb. The forerunner, the one that's going to proclaim him, is in my wife's womb. This is awesome. And so John's born. And on the eighth day, he was to be named. And it was assumed he would be called Zacharias because the custom of the time was a baby son was named after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And the people basically said, well, there's no one in your family named John. You know, why name him John? And they made signs to Zacharias. And this is why we believe that he not only could not speak, but he couldn't hear. Because if he could hear, they would have just turned to him and said, Zacharias, what do you want to call him? But they made signs to him, asking him what he would call him. And now he gets it. You know, he understands, he believes God now. He probably believed him for several months, at least 9 months here he's believing him. It's all coming together. And so Zacharias took that tablet and he wrote, his name is John. And verse 64 tells us that immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke. And look at the next verses, what he spoke. He praised God. 9 months of watching these incredible things that God was doing. Miracles. Miracles his people had not known for 800 years. You know, he must have just been bursting, and the moment his tongue was loose, just praise came forth. And it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what he said in verses 68 to 79. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy apostles, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, switching his focus to John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So I want to spend the rest of the time tonight just looking at this prophecy, because as we look at this prophecy, you see, it's the whole enchilada of the gospel. You know, God's got it all crunched in these few verses. God's relationship with people is based on covenants, promises of what he will do. And in this prophecy, we've got three covenants, the ones that basically dealt with the importance of the Messiah. Two, Zacharias being a priest, knew very well the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants. The other was yet to come. That's the new covenant. And yet the Holy Spirit spoke through Zacharias, revealing the new covenant. For the Savior is not the Savior without the new covenant. In verses 68 to 72, we've got the Davidic covenant. God had promised to David that the Messiah would come through his line. And Zacharias knew Mary's heritage. She was in that line. She was in the line of David. So again, Zacharias is watching this. It's happening. It's happening just like God said. And God had promised David, that one that is going to come through your line is going to reign forever and ever when he establishes his kingdom. Many of the prophets verified that. Isaiah is just one, and we see it in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, one of our favorites. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That word zeal is one of my favorite words because it means the intense desire of the Lord. See, all of this, the giving of a son is because of the zeal of the Lord, of the Lord's intense desire to do this for you and for me. That's what zeal means. And in this baby, God had visited, God had come to his people. Why? It says to redeem them, to release them by payment of ransom. Now, there's three different ways you can redeem someone. You can buy them back, redeem them, and give them to someone else. You can buy them back, redeem them, and set them free. Or you can buy them back, redeem them for yourself. And see, that's the Greek word that is used to describe what Jesus did for you and for me. He redeemed us. Why? Because he wanted you for himself, to keep you, not to just let you go. Remember, we were translated from that kingdom of darkness, not just, okay, I've set you free from the enemy, go ahead, you're on your own. No, into the kingdom of his beloved Son when we came to that knowledge of Jesus. The Jews believe that this promise through of the Messiah was this redemption was a promise that they would be free from their enemies. Enemies like Rome. But little did Zacharias know that this baby would redeem God's people from a whole lot more than the tyranny of Romans. And it says, because God had raised up a horn of salvation. Now, this horn isn't referring to a musical horn they might blow and proclaim, you know, the Messiah is here. It's not what that is. It's referring to the horn of an animal like an ox, because the horn is an animal's strength. This baby would be the strength that would secure his people's salvation. But as I read that, I was mindful of another horn. It's on the altar, the four are on the altar of incense, but this altar is the brazen altar which was accessible to the people. This is where they would bring their offerings. And you can see on each corner is a horn. When the animals were sacrificed, the blood would be taken and put on each one of these horns. And also the same thing would happen at the altar of incense. Now, custom was that if someone did something wrong and they were guilty, they could run in or run to this altar and grab onto the horns and they would be safe. They would be saved from that aggressor that had come after him. And I just love this. Jesus is a horn of our salvation. You know, Jesus is that one that we can run to and grab onto. And when we grab onto him, we are safe. From the aggressor, from the enemy. Even though we're guilty, we're safe because he's declared us not guilty by his blood. We see this in 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Jesus is all of those things. So as Zacharias proclaims, just that simple phrase, he's the horn of our salvation. Oh, wait, that's Old Testament. This child is the Messiah. This child is God. God promised David the Messiah would come. And he spoke that through the mouth of the holy prophets. God's promise to David had arrived, as did his promise to Abraham. Zacharias spoke of that in verses 73 to 75. The Abrahamic covenant didn't talk about a kingdom like the Davidic one did. The Abrahamic covenant talked about a people that would be born through Abraham, a making of a great nation of people. All the people that came from Abraham, that is, that have Abraham's faith, get to have righteousness imputed to them. They get to be right with God. Why? Because they believe in this Messiah that had just come onto the scene, at least in Earth's time frame. We know that he always has been. It says we can serve the Lord without fear. Not that enemies won't come, but we won't have to fear our enemies anymore. We've been delivered from their hand. And I shared a little bit about this a minute ago in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, taken us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood. And we have the forgiveness of sins. And how are we able to serve him? Look at verse 75 in Luke. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That never happened before. It couldn't happen. God's people have never been able to serve him in holiness and righteousness before the coming of the Messiah and before he left and gave the Holy Spirit. They had no means by which to serve God in holiness and righteousness. They couldn't do it. And so we have that need for the new covenant. The covenant that Jesus so longed to share with his disciples that night in the upper room. The covenant of his blood, or the covenant achieved by his blood. See, the other two covenants, they promised a Messiah that would establish a nation and a people and a kingdom. But the new covenant made that possible. The new covenant solved man's two biggest problems, our heart and our sin. You see, those are two problems the other covenants couldn't solve. They couldn't do anything with our heart. They couldn't do anything with our sin. And that's a problem with every other religion outside of Christianity. They can't change your heart, and they can't deal with the guilt of our sin. Think of the Old Testament. God promised, "I'll bless obedience. If you obey, I'll bless you." And then he said, "If you disobey, there'll be a curse. You will pay." Israel thought, "Yeah, I sincerely will obey. That makes sense. I want to be blessed." So they chose obedience. But choosing obedience doesn't make us obedient, does it? Not without the power of the Lord. We've all tried it, and we can be obedient for a little bit of time, and then we're back to being disobedient, because we soon go the way of the flesh. Why is that? Because we've got these hearts. These hearts that are prone to wander, that are prone to sin, that are prone to deceive. But then we have in Jeremiah 31:33 this new covenant that has been promised to us, that we have now, that we live in. And the Lord's saying, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What do we have in our hearts now that has changed everything? We have the Holy Spirit, who gives us that power to walk in righteousness and holiness. We've got to choose it, but now we have the power to enable us to do it. And so to walk in that fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in verse 75, to walk in holiness and righteousness, simply because, only because, the Savior came. And our other problem? Our sin. Do you see your sin as a big problem? Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Without strength, ungodly sinners. You, me. And see, we've got to see ourselves as that. We've got to see ourselves as without strength, without any way of being good for very long, without any power to pull it together. You see yourself as ungodly, you know, not like God, very much not like God, and unworthy to stand in his holy presence. Do you see yourself as a sinner, you know, one who has just failed to meet the standards that God has set before us? See, if you don't see yourself as without strength and ungodly and as a sinner, you don't need a Savior. At least you don't think you do. And if you don't think you need a Savior, then you've got nothing to celebrate this Christmas. What are we going to do with our sin? What are we going to do with the fact that you and I keep doing things wrong all the time? Wrong against others, wrong against God. And how can we ever make that right? Have you ever tried to make a sin right after you've offended someone? You know, you end up botching it up more than ever. And how do you make something right with God? You know, "Lord, I know this, I did this, but I'm going to make it up to you." You know, can't do it. What do you do? And what do you do with the guilt? You know, how do we live with ourselves with all we've done, knowing all this skin has done? See, we need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. Zacharias knew that. And the Holy Spirit showed him that he was going to do it. And Zacharias' son, John, was going to point the people to the right direction, actually to the way. Look at verse 76. Zacharias is now speaking about his son. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a spokesperson for the Son of the Highest. He was going to get to go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of what? Look what it says. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by what? How are they going to get it? By the remission of sins. There it is. See, the answer to our second problem, our big problem. And John the Baptist had the awesome privilege of pointing people to the answer to our problems by pointing people to Jesus. How would the remission of our sins come? Verse 78, not by works, not by righteousness. And oh, how contrary this prophecy must have been to the Jews. Proclaiming salvation, the remission of sins by what? The tender mercy of God. The remission, the forgiveness of our sins was going to come through the tender mercy of God. And that tender mercy had been shown by the visitation, the coming of the day spring from on high. And I love the way the New Living Version puts it. Luke 1:78 says, because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us. Don't you just love that? Because of God's mercy, tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us. And verse 79, why? To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And just before we have those wonderful verses in Isaiah 9:6 about him being that wonderful counselor, about a child being born, that's the human side of Jesus, a son given, that's the deity, the godly side of him. We've got these words in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. So there it is. That's the gospel of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah according to Zacharias. Jesus, the babe that lived in Mary's womb and for 3 months at Zacharias' house. When the angel came, Zacharias didn't get it. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Zacharias, he got it. And he proclaimed these awesome truths in these verses. Messiah had come, and he had come from the line of David, just like God had told David he would. He'd come to establish a people through faith, just as God told Abraham he would. And he had come to save people from their sins, just like he has promised you and me, just as he said. And so Zacharias' son, John, picked up where Zacharias left off. For on that day in the wilderness, 30 years later, the Son of the Highest came and stood before that one who had paved the way for him. And when John saw Jesus coming, he said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, all that time preparing the way, preparing the way, preparing the way of the one that would come and take our sins. And there's Jesus. And John got to say, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So behold him, ladies. Behold the Son of the Highest, the Savior. Because without him, we would still be living in darkness. We would still be stuck with these hearts that couldn't be changed, that had to be hard, that just prone to sin. Still be stuck with the guilt of that sin. So truly, as the angels declared to the shepherds that night, you know, glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Oh, Father, all praise to you. Thank you. Lord, when we look at the care you put into letting us know what the Messiah would be like when he was coming, preparing man, and thank you that you did it just the way you said you would, because, Lord, you couldn't do it any other way. You are 100% truth. Thank you that we can depend on that. So, Lord, thank you for seeing our need, seeing our sin and not being disgusted with it, Lord, but loving us so much that you came up with a solution for it. And that solution does not require us to be perfect or jump through hoops. It requires us to believe in the Son that you sent. Thank you. Praise you. All glory to you. And we thank you in the name of that precious Son of yours, Jesus, Lord. Amen.